Lord to be with our Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 5 through 7. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what will be, what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Our title tonight for our thoughts would be Jesus and the Temple. Jesus and the Temple, as we continue to move through Luke's gospel, drawing ever near to the end. We're soon to see the Passover observed, and we're to see the Lord's Supper instituted and the Passion of Christ, the crucifixion, the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and the ending of his time on earth as he prepares to go back up. You pray that the Lord would lead and guide us in the direction that he would have us to go. I'm still pondering and still looking at those bits and pieces of church truth, and we're still inserting little bits and pieces here and there. Hopefully people are picking up on those things, and we're even hearing things along those lines in Sunday school, not by any design, but by the design of God. And I was going to make a major step, but I wanted to wait until at least next week, until as many people as possible, member-wise, can be here before I take the next step in looking at those subjects of church truth as we continue to go through Luke. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus Christ close to the temple. He has been going in and out of the temple for some time. Seems like to me, as I recollect, Christ started his public ministry by purging the temple. John chapter 2. And now, as he nears the end of his public ministry in Luke 19:20-21, it involves his once again purging the temple. And his pronouncement here concerning the temple. He has come back to Jerusalem, made the triumphant entry, and day after day he goes into the temple or somewhere around the temple. Then he returns out from the city to the Mount of Olivet, where he will rest and spend the night recuperating and preparing to go back to the temple, or in close proximity to the temple. We have read verse after verse after verse in this portion of Luke that speaks about His going in and out of the temple. His teaching at the temple. His speaking in and around the temple. His being challenged and his being attacked and his being criticized. All are taking place in and around the temple of Jerusalem, where the Lord had put his name and charged the people to build that temple and to maintain that temple. And in our text tonight, there's three things we want to notice from this text. As he's in Jerusalem, coming in and out of the temple and around the temple, and we consider Jesus and the temple. As we look at the setting of our text, somebody's talking about the temple. Jesus is telling them that it's going to be destroyed. And then they're asking him when. When will this occur? In this setting, there's three points that I want us to notice in our time together. First of all, in verse number 5, we notice how the people admired the temple. How the people admired the temple. It was like they were looking at it and saying, "Isn't she something? Isn't that magnificent?" I don't think it was one of the wonders of the world at this time, but it was quite impressive. No temple, I think, came close to the Temple of Solomon. That was a splendorous sight to behold. It was ransacked and had people run against it on a few occasions, and ultimately it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Totally destroyed, leveled, and the gold and the utensils and the pots and all that was involved was taken away. During the regathering, a temple of sorts was rebuilt during the days of Zerubbabel. And I think not too long ago, well, with the progress we make, it may have been a long time ago. I remember Brother Luke talking about those who spoke about that temple of the regathering and spoke about the temple that was built during Zerubbabel's day. And it talked about those who saw the previous temple, who saw Solomon's temple, or remembered Solomon's temple, if that was possible, who may have thought that Zerubbabel's temple really was not much to look at. Even that language is found in Scripture. That to those who see this temple as nothing, there's words to deal with those who see it. And Zerubbabel's temple fell into disarray also, and decay just by way of age and I think lack of maintenance and lack of use. And before Jesus Christ came on the scene, Zerubbabel's temple and what was left of it was being remodeled, was being rebuilt, expanded by Herod the Great. And I have read much about the temple that Herod was having built, many times over the size of that which Zerubbabel built. It is said to be 11 stories high, built with stones that were the size of boxcars on a train, huge stones, white granite. And this temple was covered with gold. No expense was spared. It was covered with gold. And in light of our text, there were precious stones and special, valuable things placed on it to accessorize it. It was something to look at. In full sun, it is said that it was blinding as the sun reflected off of that gold and that white stone. From a distance looked as though there was a white and a snowy mountain peak on the top of Jerusalem. It was impressive. It was something to look at. And as I said, it was being built and in the process of being built during the life of Jesus Christ. It would not be complete for another 30 years after Christ was here. You remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus said, "You destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it." He was talking about his body. They thought he was talking about the temple. And they says, "How in the world can you raise the temple up so easily, seeing how this temple has been being built for 46 years, going back before the time of Christ?" This project had been begun and was still in process during his life and would continue around 30 more years before it was complete. It was magnificent. I'm not going to take the time to read these descriptions, all of them. But a couple things. It says the remodeling was not finished until 30 years later after Christ, around AD 63. This temple that was begun under Herod the Great was not finished until AD 63. It gets finished in AD 63, and what happened 7 years later? God shows what he thinks about that temple. God judges the people because of their sin, their rejection of his son. It's finished around AD 63, and 7 years later, it's destroyed by the Roman armies. Herod expanded the temple complex to 400 yards by 500 yards, which was about twice its original size. It was anywhere from 6 to 12 stories tall. As a point of comparison, a domed professional football stadium would not have overshadowed the temple complex at all. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, Herod used white marble stones up to 67 feet long, 12 feet high and 18 feet wide. These stones were about the size of boxcars on a train. The construction of the temple was an engineering masterpiece. How they were even able to move these stones is amazing. Stop and think about a stone being moved to the site, being lifted to build the temple. It was an amazing thing. The Egyptians and the pyramids had nothing on these people that God was having rebuild this temple. The temple was covered with gold, as I said. And Jesus Christ, in response to their being impressed by it, promised it would be destroyed. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, Matthew 24, there's three places in the Gospels, Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and in our passage around Luke 21, that shares different portions of the Olivet Discourse. It shares different things that Jesus Christ said and different applications as far as time is concerned. Luke seems to focus more along the lines of the destruction of the temple, and immediately following it, Matthew I've always seen as a tribulation passage, Matthew 24. But in verse 1 through 3 of Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. He's coming in, he's going out. He's teaching, he's preaching. Day after day, he's going in and out of the temple, teaching and preaching. And he comes out of the temple on this day, and his disciples want to show him the temple. They want to show him all the buildings. It was a huge complex, this temple. There was a court of the Jews. There was a court of the Gentiles. There was a court of the women. And seems to me that the church at Jerusalem, with its huge numbers, may have at times been assembled in the temple area, somewhere around the temple. Those thousands of people could have been gathered in a part of the temple and not taken it all up. That's a testimony to this place called the temple. And they come to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? A little bit different wording. God's giving us his word through Matthew's eyes, if you would. He was just giving us his word through Luke's. Jesus says, see not all these things, these stones, these buildings, this complex, this place called the temple. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he's in the temple, he comes out of the temple, his disciples are looking for him to show him the buildings of the temple. And somewhere in the process of times, he's gone back outside of the city. He's returned back to the Mount of Olives for his night of rest before returning. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When shall these things be? They were impressed by the temple. They, his disciples, wanted to show him how impressive the temple was. You got to keep in mind that most of the apostles were from poorer areas, poorer regions. Most of the apostles were common folk, fishermen, probably had not been to Jerusalem all that often if they had been yet in their lifetime, as I think it was required on certain occasions to go to Jerusalem if you were Jews. They were impressed by it. People admire the temple. We would admire it if we saw it today. We are impressed by buildings and structures and things that are great feats. I don't know if there's an anniversary or something going on, but there's been several documentaries, at least a couple that I've come across in regarding the building of the Statue of Liberty. And that was what designed and planned in France, isn't that right? And somehow the plans and how it came together was sent over here, and people on this side had to prepare where it was going to set, and it was a humongous thing to build that Statue of Liberty. And there was opposition on this side. Some well-meaning people saw it as an idol. You know, this great statue of a woman holding a torch. Some thought it might be pagan, but it's impressive to see what God allows man to do. If you look at our capital, the United States of America, District of Columbia, we forget how magnificent some of our structures are. You see the Capitol building, and in recent days, as we've been seeing the things happening in our Capitol, in the various places, it's impressive. And people were impressed. People admired the temple. They wanted to show Jesus the temple. In his response, the second point, he predicts its destruction. Come, Jesus, we want to show you this place. I mean, it's something. He goes, you want to show me the temple? Well, there's not going to be one of these stones left. It's all going to be leveled. And just as impressive as it is to think about those huge stones, the size of rail cars, being moved to the site, being lifted up, and these walls being made, and it all being secure and stable, just as impressive as all that is, it's impressive to think about how it was destroyed, how that could all be turned over, the weight, the sheer weight of those stones. It's beyond our comprehension, but Jesus says it's quite something to look at, but it's all going to fall over. There's not going to be a single stone that's not going to be turned over upon itself. It is said, historically said by some and supported by some, that Titus, the great general, who was in charge of the destruction of Jerusalem, and I was really glad to hear this, even if it's not true. But they said that Titus tried to spare the temple, but some of his soldiers became drunk and set fire and set in motion its destruction, and it was out of his control. I'd like to think that of Titus, since he has a similar name that I'm familiar with, that maybe he didn't intentionally destroy the temple. And I don't know how in the world you set a stone structure like that on fire, but they set it on fire. And all of that gold, they say, got hot in the fire, it melted, and it seeped down into the cracks between these stones. And that's one of the motivating factors in these stones being turned over. They were trying to get every bit of gold that had melted and found its way down into those cracks and crevices. And that's not something I'm saying is supported in Scripture, which is all we would need, but that's something that's supported by historical records, and that these things really did take place. Not one stone is going to be left unturned or thrown down. So they admire the temple. Jesus predicts its destruction. The third point, and it is obvious, we'd do the same thing if we were there listening and at the feet of Jesus. The disciples asked, when? When? Here in Matthew 24, I hope maybe you kept a thumb there or you're still there. In Matthew chapter 24, they want to show him the temple, just like in Luke. The disciples come to show him the buildings of the temple in verse 1 of Matthew 24. Jesus says, not a stone's going to be left overturned or thrown down, not thrown down. And they ask Jesus three questions. And I believe they're three distinct questions, three separate questions, revealing to us the complexity of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew tells us certain things, and we understand certain things because of what Matthew tells us. Mark chapter 13 tells us certain things, and we understand certain things about the temple and this situation from Mark's record, and our text from Luke 21 tells us certain things. But they all evolve around three questions in verse number 3. When shall these things be? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? What shall be the sign of thy coming? I believe that's the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. And what will be the signs of the end of the world? When is this temple going to be destroyed? What signs should we look for your coming? And what signs will there be concerning the end of the age or the end of the world? I don't have it within me anymore to unbox, to unpack this complicated passage of Scripture. The Olivet Discourse deals with the destruction of the temple. You find it dealing with the second coming of Christ after he's returned to glory. You find reference to the age of the kingdom, the golden age that the Israelites looked forward to. You find references to the tribulation. There's a lot in here, and we're not even going to begin to unpack it all. We've done it too many times, and we're not going to certainly be able to do it again ever, I'm sure. But they want to know when this is going to happen. And basically, not necessarily giving the year, Jesus indicates, and we know by comparing Scripture with Scripture and historical events, that it happened around 70 AD. Jesus Christ was born and he lived up to around 30, 32 AD. and he returned back to glory. 30-plus years after that, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was leveled. And the Romans, it is said, again from historical records, the Romans are said to have killed millions of Jews during this terrible time. This terrible time around the rising up, and they rose up against Rome. So you can say to a degree, they initiated this by their rebellions. But millions of people, Jews, were killed. Around 70 AD, and the temple was finished being built around 63 AD, 7 years later. They hadn't had any time to enjoy it at all, for obvious reasons. It was leveled around 70 AD. So the people admire the temple. Jesus predicts its destruction, and the disciples ask when. And in his roundabout way, he tells them, in a day not too far in the future, the armies are going to come against Jerusalem and destroy it. And this place will be left without a stone unturned, totally destroyed. And it's never been rebuilt. There's a portion of, I think, one of the main foundational walls of the temple where they do all their wailing and their praying and stuff. And they take their prayers and they put them on pieces of paper and they stuff their prayers into the cracks and the crevices of those great stones that were a part of the temple at one time. But I'm here to tell you, one day it's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period. And they tell us, and again, there's evidence to support this, that the material needed to rebuild the tribulation temple is all in place and they're ready to go. They say that the red heifer and the red heifers that are needed to be sacrificed and the ashes of those red heifers is all made preparation for. And don't go away here saying I'm crazy. I'm not saying anything that I'm not saying. I'm not going to take the time to interpret it. I'm not saying that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Don't leave here saying I implied anything like that. But all that I hear coming out of his mouth is I want peace. I want peace. He wants peace with the Israelites, and he wants peace with all the people that are part of that scenario, and he wants peace with the Russians, and he wants peace with the Ukrainians, and he wants peace. He's for peace. And those that hate him will always hate him, and those who don't have any use for him are dealing with him, are acknowledging the great power that he has now as a result of this last election. You see, I said all that to say this. People are hungry for somebody who wants peace. And I don't think it's him. It'll probably be someone else. I think it has to be a Jewish individual, much younger than probably somewhere around 33 years of age, for obvious reasons. But the world is hungry for peace. And he speaks of peace. And Whether he's for it or not, I don't know. It's getting the attention of a lot of people. But there will arise somebody who says, let's have some peace, and gets all the parties to agree to the peace treaties. During this time, that temple is going to be rebuilt. And they're going to have an agreement with Israel during this time. But they admire the temple. Jesus predicts its destruction. And the disciples ask when. Right around 70 A.D. And what we find with all this emphasis and all this focus on the temple, he's beginning his public ministry with the purging of the temple, and he's bringing his ministry to an end by the purging of the temple, by his spending his last days in Jerusalem, going in and out of the temple. We see this great emphasis upon the temple. So we have to consider Jesus and the temple. And the Jews saw the temple almost as an idol. They worshiped the temple maybe more than they worshiped God himself. The temple was everything to them. They thought they were in charge of it, and they thought all of this was under their control. Jesus Christ comes saying, hey, wait a minute, this is my house. If it's mine, it's a house of prayer. He preached and he taught. And he said a lot of unpopular things, and the people didn't like him. And then they ultimately rejected him. And some of the accusation against him, and I think there were accusations similar against the Apostle Paul, he speaks bad against this place. They didn't like him saying anything derogatory about the temple. The Jews, one person put it this way, they liked to play temple. They liked to play temple. Well, what a pickle they were in, those who liked to play temple and worship the temple and put great emphasis upon the temple, more emphasis upon the temple than they did God themselves. These Jews who played temple, they were in a pickle around 70 AD when that temple fell, weren't they? Where were they then when their God? Where were they then when that idol? Where were they then when that place that they revered so much? Where were they then when it was destroyed and the words of Christ were fulfilled? I wonder what the apostles, the ones that were remaining, I wonder what the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that were in existence at the time of 70 AD and later, I wonder what they were saying about, did you hear? The Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Did you hear? The Romans drove all the Jews away from the area. Did you hear that what that Jesus said about the temple actually happened? I wonder what kind of preaching. I wonder if they had any revival services come from that. You'd think something would come of all that. But these folks who played temple were left without anything to cling to when the temple was destroyed. Well, there's a lot of people who play church. A lot of people who play at church, going to church and acting a certain way, looking a certain way, trying to appear a pious and reverent and holy, and who don't really have any indication of the Spirit of God within them, but they're putting on a good act. I thought when Brother Luke was teaching, this is my opinion, what was it that, as young as he was, made Josiah desire the things of the Lord. You know what we're afraid to say in the Old Testament application? It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was alive and moving and working in the Old Testament. He comes in and he dwells within the believers in the New Testament realm. But he came into his people in the Old Testament and he worked in and through his people in the Old Testament. And God, I believe, would have laid it upon Josiah's heart through the working of the Spirit of God to desire the things of God. I don't give Josiah any credit, nor did I ever give David any credit. It was all of God, God's grace and God's mercy. And God placing it within Josiah's heart and going along with what was said during Sunday school, I want to repeat it tonight. Young people are saved the same way as old people. No difference. If you are saved, young person or old person, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Young person or old person, if you have the Spirit of God within you, there is no reason, there is no excuse for you not seeking the things of God and being the person God would have you to be. Don't sit around and talk about how when you get old, you're going to be this kind of a Christian, or when you get old, you're going to act like mom and dad, or when you get old, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. However young you are, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God within you. It's there or it's not. And if it's there, it will place within you a desire to seek the things of God. And those who play church, who don't really have the Spirit of God working within them, what are they going to have to hold on to when Jesus returns? Church goes up. Those who played at the temple were left holding the bag when the temple was destroyed. Those who don't have anything real, but they're playing church, when the church is raptured out of here, what are they going to have? They're going to have nothing. They're going to have nothing. If they're saved and the Lord raptures his church out and they're going to go up because of the way they live their life, they're going to have nothing to show for their life. But if they're playing church and they were never really saved, what's going to happen? They're going to be left. When the Lord takes his church, they're going to be left. What will they have then? A lot of people play at being a Christian. Likewise, those who played temple were left with nothing when the temple was destroyed. Those who play church will have nothing left when the church is raptured out. And those who play at being a Christian will have nothing left to hold on to when they die. And where does that body go? Goes to the grave to go back to dust. They played at the temple and were left with nothing. People who play at church will be left at nothing when he takes the church home. And those who play and pretend at being Christians who really aren't, they're going to be left with nothing when their body is laid into the grave. This passage of Scripture really is, as complicated as it is a word of encouragement to God's people. All of the complexities and the difficulties and all the warnings that are found here is ultimately the Lord saying to his people, do not be disturbed by the signs. Just look. Just wait. I'm coming. Don't be all disturbed by the signs. Don't be disturbed by all these people who are popping up claiming to be Christ. Just don't follow them. But don't be disturbed by this multiplicity of people claiming to be Christ. You know they're not, so don't follow them. Don't follow them. Don't be disturbed when persecution rises, and it's going to rise. My grace is sufficient. Don't be disturbed by the conflicts among the nations. Nations going to rise against nations, and there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. And it seems like you can't get any more wars and rumors of wars than we have right now, today. And the Lord tells us these things would be so, but don't let that disturb you. He's in control. He's in control. When you see these people rising up against Jerusalem, just lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. Don't let it disturb you. Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. When you see all this ungodliness and this riotous living, and you see those who name the name of Christ living riotously and ungodly in this present evil world, don't let it disturb you. Just don't be like them. Just separate yourself from them. God, help us to get a little bit of a grasp on Jesus and the temple. They admired the temple and wanted Jesus to admire the temple, but Jesus told them it was going to be destroyed. When they asked when, he basically told them, very soon. And it would be destroyed come 70 AD by the Roman armies. And those Jews, and most of them were in that crowd, those Jews who were playing temple were left with nothing when it was destroyed. Those who play at church and don't have the real thing will be left at nothing when Christ returns. Those who play at being a Christian who really aren't one are going to be left with nothing when that body has to be placed in the grave and it turns back to ashes. God would have us to understand as much as possible by the grace and Spirit of God that these are not days for us to throw up our hands in worry and fret and anxiety. These are the days to lift up our eyes and to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. And you can benefit much by studying the Olivet Discourse, the different parts of it that are covered in the three Gospels. And you can be blessed, I'm sure, in many ways. And we would certainly encourage you to always study the Word of God. Let's stand together.